We're going to kick off a new series today, and it's going to kind of run over the next 4 weeks or so. And what got me kind of thinking about this series was actually something that I know I experienced maybe 20 years ago or so, and probably if you were involved in churches 20 years ago or in Christian culture, then you know what I'm talking about. That is the WWJD phenomenon, right? I mean, that was it. I mean, if they could put WWJD on something and sell it, it happened in 1998. I'm telling you, it was like everything. It was like on bracelets, you know, coffee mugs, bumper stickers, license plates, t-shirts. I mean, everything, caskets. They all had WWJD somewhere branded on there. And it was incredible to get kind of caught up in that moment. And it was great to think about. But it wasn't something that was invented in 1998. The story itself, there was a pastor back in 1896 by the name of Charles Sheldon, and he wrote this book called In His Steps. And it's kind of it was a fictional story about a pastor that kind of was in a small town, and he kind of challenged everyone in the town to kind of live their life with the idea of what would Jesus do? You know, what would Jesus do at my school? What would Jesus do in trade and business and banking? What would Jesus do in our house dealing with our families? And it was a book written well over 100 years ago that all of a sudden kind of, you know, 100 years later really caught like a lot of like just really good momentum and caused this incredible movement. They got a lot of people thinking, you know, in their life that they probably still think today as they interact, man, what would Jesus do in this situation? And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking that question. But I think that's only one side of the question. Because when Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come to kind of model what a perfect citizen should look like. You know, we often look at the scriptures and we look at the gospels and we see the way Jesus interacted with the poor or how he interacted with the opposite sex or how he interacted with his enemies. You know, we see all these various things and we ask ourselves, all right, what would Jesus do if he was in my situation? And we can go to the gospels and we can look. But that's not the only reason that Jesus came. Jesus also came, and this is what we're going to wrap our hearts and minds around over the next 4 weeks, to ask this question, what would Jesus undo? What would he undo? Because there were things going on at the earth at that time that broke the heart of God. And he looked down at this earth and said, man, this world is so messed up. The only thing that can save it is my son being the perfect sacrifice. Because there was things that were being done that God said, this should never happen. So he sent Jesus, not just for us to learn what would Jesus do, but we have to look at the heart of God and look at the heart of Jesus and say, man, what would Jesus undo? What was it that he came to earth for to undo? And that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning, maybe through the eyes of God and through that lens of that question. Now, some of you guys that know me, I've kind of talked about this before. I'm very competitive, and one of the things I love competing in is gift giving. I love giving good gifts, and so if you get a gift from me, it's not something I've just walked by the store and grabbed it and gave it to you because I wanted it. It's because, man, I've put a lot of thought and time and energy into thinking about this gift, and so I love giving gifts, and I love giving perfect gifts. Several years ago, I have a friend, he was way into Star Wars. I mean, just loved Star Wars. He collected everything Star Wars. And I'm talking like, nowadays, they put Star Wars on everything, right? You can buy stuff anywhere, you know, it's just there. But you know, I'm talking, you know, 15, 20 years ago, it wasn't the case. And so he was collecting all this rare stuff or collecting various things. And sometimes if I saw something I thought would be really cool for him, I might pick it up, you know, and give it to him. And there was his birthday was coming up, and the Phantom Menace had just come out, right? So they had all this new merchandise. And I saw something, I said, oh man, he would love this. And so I bought him this gift, and he's an adult, and I'm buying him a toy. I know that sounds weird, but I was like, he would love this toy. And so I bought this, and I gave it to him, and he opened it. Oh, it's like, oh man, this is great. Thank you so much. And life was good. Well, then as life happens, as adults, sometimes we have toys, and then we meet a member of the opposite sex, and those toys aren't so important anymore. And so he met his Mrs. Wright, and all of a sudden they were going to get married, and he was having the kind of the house he was living in. He was having to, now it was no longer a bachelor pad man cave. He was having to turn it into a home that would soon have a female living in there with him. So he's having to do some stuff. So I remember going over to his house right before the wedding, and I walked in. It looked completely different. You know, you could tell a woman had come in there and kind of cleaned up and decorated and did some things. And I walked into where all his Star Wars stuff was, and it was like half gone. And I was like, man, where's all your stuff? Did you like put it in storage? He's like, nah. He's like, man, I sold it. I couldn't, you know, it wasn't worth keeping anymore. I just sold all this stuff. And I looked around because immediately I'm like, surely he didn't sell what I gave him, you know? And I kind of nonchalantly brought it up to him. Oh, yeah, I sold that too with a package of stuff. Now, for him, I get it. He was cleaning out his house. It was a nice little gift at the time. He moved on. But for me, I was like, man, I'd get you a cool gift. And you just sold it to somebody. Give it back. You know? Like, that's what I wanted. Give me the money you got for it. Like, that's what I was feeling at the time. But I have to think, is this not what Jesus feels like at times or God feels like at times? Like God looked at this earth and said, man, this world is messed up. I've got to do something. So Jesus comes to earth. Jesus who is perfect. Jesus who is holy. He comes into this sin-infested world. He walks this earth for 33 or so years. He's healing people. He's teaching. He has all this stuff going on. Man, he's arrested. He's beaten. He's crucified. He's murdered. He's buried. And then he comes back, right? Like all of that stuff happened. And we have this luxury right now of having all of this at our fingertips. We have God's living word, the Bible, everything that has happened, everything that went on in the life of Jesus or Moses or David, all of this stuff is right here at our fingertips. We have access now to God through prayer. We don't have to go through a prophet. We don't have to go through a priest or anybody else. If we want to pray, we pray and the Holy Spirit is there. We can pray to God directly. God charges us with a spiritual purpose. He looks at Mike G and says, Mike, I've got marching orders for you. If you just say yes, I would love to see you do this. You know, he applies these ideas and this thing to move our hearts forward. But you know what we do with it? If you're like me, we often go day in and day out, and sometimes God and all of these wonderful things that he did for us just, man, it don't even come into mind, does it? We just kind of go through life, and it's like we get so concentrated on life and everything else in this world that we forget the gift that he gave us. And I get it, man. My friend, he didn't need that gift anymore and he sold it and it was done. But we need the gift that God gave us. We still need that gift. But daily, we just kind of walk on by and kind of let it go. And that's going to be the first thing I want us to look at in this What Would Jesus Undo series. What would Jesus undo? I believe Jesus wants to undo indifference because that's what it is. The gift that I gave my friend, he was kind of indifferent to it. He loved it at first, but then it got to a point where it wasn't really that big of a deal and he could let it go because he had no attachment to it. And I think in our own lives, we can go through life and before we know it, this passion and this love that we had for God at one point, all of a sudden we become very indifferent. We have this spiritual indifference to God. And I think Jesus wants to undo that. Now, it's easy to kind of look around at today's society and see indifference to God. There's even a word that is banned in my house. It's a three-letter word that I hate. And it's the word meh. Anybody ever heard that? Like, you know, like I hate it. Like I'll ask the kids, how was school today? They went back to school this week. How was school? Meh. Like, no, it wasn't meh. Like, tell me, like, use the English words. Like, did you go to language arts today? Use a word. Form a sentence, you know? Like, how is this? What's going on? Meh, meh. That's indifference, you know? And, like, as a parent, I mean, when I hear that, I go Samuel L. Jackson. I'm like, say meh one more time. Like, I mean, it's like, just, I don't want to hear it anymore. But it's that spiritual indifference that we have that we just kind of go through life and we're like, meh. Man, God is good. Meh. Yeah, somebody got saved. Eh. Somebody went on a mission trip. You know, we gave clean water to people who never had clean water. Eh. No, it's not. It's not indifferent. It's not meh. It is something incredible. And Jesus hates indifference. If you have your Bibles, you can turn me to the book of Revelation. Ooh, Revelation, right? I mean, that's words you don't hear me say very often. We're going to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Jesus, in the first part of chapter 3, book of Revelation, he's actually writing letters to various churches at that time. And these letters are going out to these churches. And Jesus is kind of calling attention to some of the things that are going on in the life of these churches that are breaking his heart, that are honestly, as you read some of these letters, making him angry. And this one particular church, it's the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was an incredibly wealthy city. That 35 years prior to this letter, there was a massive earthquake and almost the whole city was destroyed. And so they spent 35 years rebuilding this city. And so at the time of this letter, they were back to the wealth that they had pre-earthquake. So they had things that were going on. They had built these big theaters, and they had built big stadiums for athletic events. They had these big, lavish public pools that people could get in. There were shopping centers. There was all of these things. I mean, the city of Laodicea was a happening place. It would be what we would, if we could equate something modern day, maybe Vegas or Dubai, you know, something like that. I mean, that's what you get in mind when you're thinking about kind of what Laodicea looked like all the things, all the lights, all the flash. Everybody wanted to be there, and that's where they were. And so the city there in Laodicea, they had all these things, they were building all this stuff, and it was becoming this hub of wealth and popularity, but they had one big problem. They didn't have any water. And you got to have water. And so they tried to figure out, what can we do to get water into our city so we can continue to support all of these things, so we can continue to be this place that the wealthy want to come, that the famous want to come, that all these people want to come to. So they had two options. One option was Colossae, which was this mountain. And up on this mountain, if you've ever been to, I don't know, the Rocky Mountains or somewhere like that, you know, it's like snow caps, you know, ice is melting, glaciers type stuff, water's coming down, streams are cold. Man, it's beautiful, it's clear, but it is freezing water, right? So they had one option there. They could somehow build an aqueduct that would get water down from this mountain into the city. They also had another source of water, which was an area called Hierapolis. And what this was like hot springs. And these hot springs were probably like 120 degrees coming out of the earth, full of minerals, full of all this stuff. So they had boiling hot water almost coming out of one point, freezing water coming out of the other. You know, separately, it would be difficult to kind of use both of them. So they got the idea is, we're just going to build this system where we put the waters together, and then they're going to come into our city, and everybody will have great water. But that's not what happened. When they combined the freezing cold water from the mountains with the hot springs that were coming out, it got together, and what it basically created was this dirty, tepid, lukewarm water that was disgusting, that was dirty, that was nasty, that was bacteria-filled, that is stuff that wasn't fit to drink. So with that as your backdrop, this is what Jesus told the church of Laodicea there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. I know your deeds. This is Jesus talking. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. So he's immediately referencing these two water sources coming into the city. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, we can read that without knowing that in context, and we're like, well, that's kind of an odd illustration. But they got it. Like, they understood that hot water was coming from one direction, cold was coming from another. They were forming together, and it was lukewarm water is what they had in their city. They also understood the dangers of this lukewarm water, that it wasn't fit to drink. So what Jesus is saying, he says, you know that water that you have to deal with every day of your life? That's what I have to deal with out of you and your indifference. I would rather you be hot or cold for me than to be lukewarm. Because when you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth, just like you want to spit that lukewarm water out of yours. And when you look at this word, what we translate spit out in the Greek is actually the exact same word that is used for the word vomit. Jesus is saying, I want to vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm, because you're indifferent. Because you go through life, all right, whatever. So why is it? Like, what are some causes of this spiritual indifference? There's probably several, maybe hundreds, but there was two that I thought of, like, in my own life, you know? And maybe it's the same for you. One of the problems I have is self-sufficiency. Sometimes we just get too self-sufficient. He continues, Jesus continues in verse 17. This is right after I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus says this, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? Jesus is saying, look, you've become too self-sufficient. You have everything that you need in life, and because you feel like you have everything you need in life, you don't need me anymore. I mean, we could look around in our own lives, right? And I've got my gourmet coffee, I've got my smartphone, I have a car, I have a house, I have a job, I have a career, I have whatever it is that you have. It's easy to kind of get complacent and look around and say, I've made it. Like, I'm on cruise control until I die and go to heaven. That's where a lot of Christians get to. And that complacency, that self-sufficiency, that's called indifference. That's called being lukewarm. We have worldly wealth, but if we're really honest, we're spiritually bankrupt. We have a life that's full of stuff, but empty of meaning. We become self-sufficient, and our self-sufficiency leads to indifference. The second thing for me, again, this, I'm preaching to myself here, that I think is probably one of my big struggles, why I become complacent and indifferent at times and lukewarm. After being self-sufficient, I just get distracted. I mean, I get distracted of things of this world. Jesus talks about this in the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark 4:19, Jesus says this, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of the wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." And that's your story. That's my story. That's our story, right? I mean, we allow the things of this world to whether it's chasing wealth or living in fear or having worries, we allow all those things to, as Jesus says, choke the word, choke the truth, so that his word, so that our life become unfruitful. And we do. We go through life and we get distracted by this world. Mike, I've got bills to pay. I've got places to go. I got people to meet. I got selfies to take, you know? I mean, it's I got dishes to do, laundry to do, kids to pick up from school, ball practice to go to, oil to change, PTA meetings to go to. What we've done, I think, in our world, at least the Western civilization, is we've taken Jesus from the main ingredient and we made him a seasoning. Like we live our lives and we live our day-to-day lives and our jobs and our families and even in church. And we do all of these things and we invite a little bit of Jesus to be sprinkled in. Instead of waking up every day and saying, Jesus, you're the main ingredient of my life, of my day. What are we going to make of it today? Instead, we just kind of go about life very distracted by all that we have going on. And when things pop up, all right, I need a little bit of seasoning of Jesus to kind of make this a little better, to make this part of life a little bit more tastier. That is indifference. That is what it means to be lukewarm. Jesus hates indifference. He wants to undo indifference. Okay, so maybe that's what causes indifference. Two big ones for me. But what does indifference look like played out in our lives? Again, I examined my life and looked at some of the things that happen when I become indifferent. One is this: I become more concerned with impressing people than living for God. And Timothy calls it being a lover of self. Jesus even says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you." Just think about it for a second. I have to kind of, you know, I am a people pleaser by nature. Like, I want people to like me, and I want to make people happy. And when people don't like me, man, it used to, not as much anymore. I've tried to, you know, really turn this over to God, but it used to devastate me. You know, as a pastor, to have someone in your church unhappy with you, you know, it would keep me up at night, multiple nights, worrying, what can I do to make them happy, you know? Because I was so worried about impressing them and making them happy and making sure they were cared for that I never stopped and said, but am I just doing what God wants me to do and they're just unhappy anyway? I mean, if we just really just look at it as simple as, if Jesus couldn't make everybody happy, why do we think we can? If we just look at life like that, does that not take a lot of pressure off of us? But for me, when I'm indifferent, That's what living with this lukewarm indifference looks like in my life. Is that when I'm indifferent, I start to care a little bit more about what people think, and I don't focus so much about what God thinks about me. Another thing is this, is I start to rationalize sin. You know, we do that. We like to rationalize sin when we become indifferent. You know, when we're plugged into God and we're right where we need to be, I think sometimes it's a little easier for us to see sin. It's a little easier for those red lights to go out and those red flags to go off, and we can kind of see it and we know, hey, I want to stop. But when we're not as connected and plugged into God as is optimal in our lives, then I think sometimes sin gets to be indifferent. And sin really starts to, I don't know, we just start to rationalize it. We start to use other people and the world as our measuring stick. Well, I'm not as bad as they are, so I'm okay. Well, no. It doesn't matter how bad or good you think someone else is. What does God say? We look at the sin in our lives and we compare it to others. Well, my sin's not as bad as their sin, or they sin a whole lot in this area, only sin a little bit. You know, they gossip a lot more than I do. They're a lot more selfish than I do. I mean, all of these things, we start to rationalize it in our own lives. I think something else that happens in my life when I become indifferent is, I'm going to be honest with you, I just stop witnessing. Like, I just stop sharing my faith, you know? It's like it doesn't even come to mind. It's like I'm going through life and I'm all busy and all this kind of stuff. And there's times when, like, I feel like God is leading me to call a person or write an email or send a text or do something. And I get so busy in this world that I'm like, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. And guess what? Later never comes. And then I hear about something that was going on in that person's life, and I'm just like, why didn't I call them? Man, why wasn't I obedient to that? And just showing them, and you know, we use that word witness, you know, in kind of a very evangelical type term, as far as I'm going to witness to you and lead you to Christ. God wants us to be a witness of his love. I mean, that's the biggest thing. Is I just want you to be a witness. I want people to be able to witness. Just like if you saw a car accident, you are a witness to that car accident. You can describe that car accident. We as believers are a witness to God's love. So we should be able to just simply describe the love of God to someone who is hurting, who feels hopeless, who is out there, that feels broken. That we can be a witness to God's love and allow God's kindness and love and whatever else needs to happen, grace, mercy, to bring that person to where they need to be. But we have to be witnesses of that. And I think sometimes in my own life, when I get, you know, really lukewarm and indifferent and busy and all this kind of stuff, I just put it off. And I don't know, witness the way that I should. How about this? We only turn to God when we need him. Man, we're indifferent. When we're kind of in that lukewarm time of life, we just feel like life is good. It's on cruise control. God, if I need you, I'll call you. And we kind of treat him like he's a genie in the bottle and we have him up on the shelf. And then something bad happens and we can't get to that bottle quick enough. And we're rubbing it. All right, God, I need you right now. All right, this is what I need you. All this stuff needs to happen. You know, I really need you to show up right now in this moment. And then it doesn't happen, or it doesn't show up as quickly, or he doesn't solve things the way we want him to. And then we get angry. And God's like, why? You just called me into the situation. You just invited me into this. It took you a year to mess this up and you want me to fix it in a second, you know? But that's what happens with indifference. It's like all of a sudden, God isn't the thing that we go to daily, that we call upon daily, that we talk to moment by moment. God is just that guy that kind of comes in and solves problems at the last minute, and then he goes away. And God wants so much more than that. But when we're indifferent, when we're lukewarm, God's on the shelf. And that's where we put him. I think the last thing, too, when I think of my own life, when I become indifferent, my life just starts to mimic the world. I read what the world reads. I watch what the world watches. I listen to what the world listens to. I raise my kids the way the world raises their kids. All those things start to happen. And that, the world, whatever the latest trend is, again, becomes my measuring stick. Not what does God want. Not, you know, well, hey, you know what? My kids aren't acting like these kids, so they're all right. Or you know what, all the other kids are doing this, so it's okay if my kid does this. What if I said, what does Jesus want, you know, for my kids to look like? What if that's the barometer, not the kid down the street? What if that's the measuring stick? Is I want my kids to look like Jesus. Like, that's it. But we do that in our lives. We become indifferent and we become lukewarm. And then all of a sudden, it's like our lives don't look any different than anyone else that we bump into. And you can say, well, you might be telling me a story about someone you work with. And I might say, well, do you know where their faith is? Well, no, I assume they're a Christian. Well, why do you assume they're a Christian? I don't know. They just kind of look and act like me. Well, I know you and you're not a good one. No, I'm saying, like, that's probably not the best thing to look at. But it's just like, we can't do that, you know? We can't hold the mirror of who we think we are up against everyone else and assume that that's who they are. We have to be able to live our lives in a spiritual realm, not in this earthly realm, in the way that we live. So how do we change this? Like, we understand, you know, what causes indifference and what causes us to be lukewarm. It was just a handful of little things when I think about my own life. Like, when I'm lukewarm, when I'm indifferent, these are things I struggle with. So how do we change that? How? There's some churchy answers. There's read your Bible. There's pray. There's go to church. Fellowship with other believers. Turn from your sins. All of those things. And those are all great things. I think about it like this, and I thought about it, in kind of like illustration of looking at a car, right? If you have a car, a truck, you have an automobile, there are certain things that you should do to maintain the health of that car. Keep the oil changed. Make sure there's air in the tires. Make sure the engine coolant is where it needs to be. Transmission fluid's where it's at. Tuned up, belts, hoses, all those types of things. You keep all that stuff maintained, that car is going to last you a really long time. All of these things, all of this stuff that are kind of our normal answers to, you know, how do you stop indifference? Well, read your Bible. Well, that's kind of like changing the oil. If your car's broke down on the side of the road or it's in a parking lot and it's not starting, changing the oil may not help immediately, you know? Or air in your tires or engine coolant or any of this other stuff. All of these things, you know, pray, go to church, read your Bible, all of this stuff, it has to happen. We should do these things in our lives as believers. But these are like daily maintenance type stuff. This is stuff that we should do every day to make sure that our spiritual life is maintained and moving the way it should be moving. But you and I both know that you can maintain a car perfectly. And there may be a moment where you walk out to get in your car and that car won't start. And probably 99% of the times when you go out there and that car won't start, why? The battery's dead. I mean, usually that's it. Now, maybe it's just natural. Maybe the battery's old. It's gotten to be 4, 5, 6 years old, and the battery's dead, and you go out there one day, and maybe it's been a little sluggish for a while, but you didn't really worry about it, or you put it off, and you go in to crank it, and it won't start. You just hear the little click, 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 and you know something happened. Maybe somebody left the light on, you know? And all of a sudden, you know, everything was working great one day, and you walk out the next day, and it won't start. The battery's dead because the lights have been left on. Maybe there was something that happened in the engine failure. Maybe the alternator went bad. It drained your energy. Drained your battery. Anything can happen. Like, things happen sometimes in life that cause a car that is moving and running great one day to not be able to move the next. Let's think about our own lives. There's things that happen in our own lives that we maintain, that we move right along. We're reading our Bibles, we're praying, we're going to church, we're fellowshipping with other believers, we're in small groups, we're in this, we're going on mission trips, we're doing all of these things. And then one day you wake up and your battery's dead. Maybe it happened over time. Maybe you kind of feel spiritual, just a little sluggish spiritually for a while. Maybe there's a tragedy that hits, and all of a sudden, you just can't move forward right now. Something has to happen to change that. Now, if it's a car and your battery's dead, more than likely, what are you going to do? You're going to jumpstart it. You're going to find someone that has a healthy battery. You're going to hook it up to it. You're going to crank up your car. Your car gets going, and now you're moving. Now, most of us, if we're wise, we'll go straight to AutoZone or Advanced Auto or wherever it may be and get a new battery, right? because we know this battery is on its last leg. It ain't gonna. We need to go ahead and swap this thing out as quick as possible. Sometimes we're not that wise, right? And we think, well, you know, it's running out. It'll be fine. And then we drive it to point B, and we get in it, and it won't start again. And we're shocked, right? It's because you didn't get it checked out. I think there's something in our life, and I want you guys to understand this. All of these things, reading your Bible, going to church, praying, worshiping, all of this stuff is maintenance type things. But there are times in our life when we are lukewarm, when we are indifferent, and we need something to jumpstart us, don't we? I think it's this. I think every day we need to do something that requires faith. Every day we should do something that requires faith. Because we can read our Bible, we can pray, we can go to church, we can surround ourselves with Christian people all day long, all week long, all year long. And those are all great things to keep us spiritually healthy. But when you're in a rut, when your battery is dead, you need something to immediately start to kind of pump some life back into that battery to get you going again until you can get to a place to kind of have that car worked on and that battery fixed. And I think the thing that does that is we have to be able to every day do something in our life that makes us step out in faith. Because when you step out on faith, guess what? You're no longer self-sufficient, you're God-sufficient. Because you know you can't do this on your own or it won't be called faith. If you're stepping out in faith, you know that you can't do whatever it is that you just stepped out to do. So automatically, one of the things that causes indifference and causes us to be lukewarm, we've already solved. Because it's no longer about what we can do. It's about, God, I need you in this situation. It also takes away the distractions of the world. Because if we're focused on what is the one thing today that I can do, you know, what can I do today that's going to make me step out in faith? You're no longer focused on everything else in the world because now your world is focused on God. And what can I do to step out in faith so that my battery can be recharged and jumped off? Stepping out in faith. Maybe it's, I just jotted down a few of them this past week as I think about my own life. Think about you guys. Stepping out in faith could be standing up for something even though you know you're going to get mocked. We like to think that maybe that's just students, right? Students standing up in school, but there's a lot of adults that I know that won't stand up for God or do something or make a stand because what will my coworkers think or what will the other people that I have to interact with think? They're going to think I'm a religious nut. I grew up in an independent Baptist church, and I had this wonderful pastor, and he used to say all the time, you know, you can call me a religious nut, but at least I'm screwed on the right bolt, right? I mean, that's kind of corny, but it's kind of true, right? I mean, that's it. Man, you can hear JR saying that, can't you? He would say that. He's probably still preaching it. And he probably said it this morning in unison with me right now. But that's it. It's like, all right, maybe my standing up in faith means I'm going to step out and stand up for God or stand up for someone or do something, and I might risk being mocked. I may risk people looking at me like I'm strange or I'm crazy or I don't get it. Well, you know what? I just got to trust God in that situation. How about this? To give when it stretches me past what I can give. Now, for some of us, that might be financial. Man, I want to give, but man, I just don't have the money to give right now. Okay, but then it goes back to owner versus manager. Do you own your money or does God own your money? If God's the owner, we're the managers. Why are we making the decisions? God, what do you want me to do with your money? And then we do it. For others, it may be time. Man, for me, I know that's mine. Man, I value my time. As an introvert, I love having that time where I can kind of be by myself and have that. And so anytime that somebody asks me ask me to do something, or I'm called into something, man, I've said before, I have the spiritual gift of selfishness. I mean, the first thing I think of is, how is this going to affect me? If I say yes to this, how much time is it going to cost me? Because, man, time is the most valuable thing in my world, and that's what I want. But maybe I need to go to God and say, you know what, I need to step out and do something in faith, even though it may cost me a little of my personal time, because in honesty, it's your time. And if you're asking me to do it, then I just got to trust that I need to go for it. Maybe it's apologizing to someone you've offended. Well, Mike, They won't listen to me. They're going to get mad at me. You know, they're already mad at me. Can I just let it go? I don't know. Ask God. Maybe God's asking you to go and just say, I'm sorry. I blew it. You may not forgive me. We may never reconcile. But I want you to know that I recognize that I messed up. And maybe the flip side of that, maybe your act of faith is forgiving someone that offended you, even if they didn't come and ask for forgiveness. It's letting go. I'm saying to God, you know what? I'm tired of holding on to this bitterness. I'm tired of holding on to this fear, this rage, or this hurt. I'm just letting it go. I forgive them. And if they ever come and say, I'm sorry, that's fine. But if they never do, I'm fine. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's, reaching out to someone that God placed on your heart. And I don't know what that looks like. I already told you, I struggle with that sometimes. You know, I get so busy and so caught up in this world that God lays people on my heart. And I'm like, man, I should shoot them a text. I should give them a call. I should go see them. I should do whatever. And then I don't. But when we do follow through, has it ever ended badly? No. Like, I've never had anyone at all in 22 years of ministry come up to me and say, Mike, you know what? God laid it on my heart to reach out and call this person and just give them encouragement. And, man, they came over and punched me in the face. No. Like, that never happens. Like, it always ends well. I'm going to brag on my wife because she's a lot better at this than I am. Like, I don't know, a few weeks ago, we were getting ready to go somewhere. And Beth's, like, running around looking for a stamp. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, we don't ever mail anything. Like, I was like, what are you doing? She was like, all right, I'm sending a card to Joshua's teacher. And this is during the summer. And, we hadn't seen her all summer. And I was like, all right, yeah, whatever. You know, send her a card. Can it wait? You know, no, I got to send it now. So she sent the card. So then, I don't know, a couple hours go by or a day goes by, something like that. Or they get, a couple days, got the letter, card, instant. You know, an email. A couple days later, Beth gets this long text from Joshua's teacher. She said, hey, I got your card. But what Beth didn't tell me was that inside the card, she had placed some money. And, you know, Beth was like, I didn't tell you because I thought you would think it was weird that I was sending money to Joshua's teacher. She didn't ask for money. I just felt like God laid it on my heart. So I sent her this card, and I sent her some money, and I don't know. And Joshua's teacher sends this long text to Beth, like, I got your card, and I was reading it, and it was so beautiful. It's what I needed to hear. And then I saw that you sent me this check. And she was like, I just got a bill in the mail. She's like, I've gone back to school. She's like, I just got a bill in the mail saying that something was due, financial, for school. She was like, I was sitting, she's a single mom, two or three kids. She was like, I was sitting here like, how am I going to pay for this? And then I opened this up, and it's what I need to pay for the school. I wish that was my life. I wish I could answer God's call like that all the time, but I don't. But when you do, has it ever turned out poorly? No. And you may be sitting here this morning like, Beth told me that, and you know what I thought? I wish I'd sent her that card, you know? Like, I wish that had happened to me. Like, I think there was some pride in that, you know? But also, I was thinking, why don't I do that? Like, God lays stuff on my heart all the time, and I just don't do it. Because I just think, they don't want to hear from me or I don't have time. Yes, it's called stepping out in faith, writing a card, sending a check, stopping by and see somebody, whatever it may be. Maybe stepping out in faith for you is exposing yourself to something that will break your heart. Because I think way too often in Christian life, we walk through life in bubble wrap. And we don't want to like get involved with anything or anybody that's going to break our heart. And we kind of go through, and it's like, well, it's easier not to care, or it's better not to get involved, or you know what? If I don't step out in faith, then that means I won't get hurt. How many of us have honestly thought that? Man, God gave this to me, and I wrote it down, and I was like, even this morning when I was going over this sermon again in my office, I was like, I'm not saying this. Because this is one of my biggest struggles right now in my life. But I think I need to hear this. What I wrote down was this. Isn't it better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one? Isn't it better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one? Because I've been hurt. You've been hurt. We've all been hurt in some area of our lives. And we wish we could back it up. We wish we could do something to change the pain. And sometimes as a pastor, I'm going to be really real and honest with you guys. I get weary and I get worn down. And I'm like, man, God, I keep loving these people. Not you guys, but other people in ministry or other things. There's been individuals, you know. I love you guys. It's not nobody who I'm talking about is not in this room. So you can look around and figure out who it is I'm talking about. No. But there's in 20-some years of ministry, it's like I've engaged with people that I've poured my life into. They've been broken. They've been hurt. I see it. Everybody sees it. As a pastor, I want to witness to them the love of Christ. I want to bring them to this point. And I get invested in their life. And then I get betrayed. And something is said or something is done. And it just breaks my heart. And as a pastor, I'm like, I don't know how much more of this I can take, God. Because if I invest in this person, how do I know they're not going to be the next person that hurts me? And so I struggle with this. So when I wrote this down this week, isn't it better to hurt with a purpose than to exist without one? Man. At times I wish I could say, man, I would trade all the hurt just so I wouldn't have to deal with it. But I think the hurt in our lives truly makes the purpose of our lives meaningful. We know we've done the best we could. We know we've reached out to these people. We know we put ourselves in situations where we were harmed. But if we stop and step back, were we there because we selfishly jumped into it? No. I don't think anybody, we are selfish beings, okay? No one pours into someone else, right? If we're not going to get something out of it. So for us to pour into somebody because we genuinely want to see them healed or want to see them helped, that's faith. That's purpose. That's God moving us forward. And we can't do that if we're indifferent. We can't do that if we're lukewarm. God hates indifference. This morning, can you imagine what your life would look like with purpose? Can you imagine what your life would look like with a little more faith? And maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you're like, Mike, I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm going to small group, I'm hanging out with other Christians, I'm listening to K-Love of WBFJ, all these other things. Sorry, Timmy, I had to throw that in there for you. So I'm doing all of these things and I don't feel any different. Then maybe it's time to jumpstart your battery. Maybe that's the thing that you're not doing. Because I promise you, if I asked you, when was the last time you stepped out in faith? Your answer would probably be, I don't know. I don't know. And I'm not asking for something major. I'm not telling you to go out tomorrow and quit your job and sell everything you know and move to another country. I'm not asking. I'm saying baby steps. God, tomorrow, I want to just lay somebody on my heart, and I promise you, I will call them, text them, or visit them. Man, tomorrow, God, put me in a situation where I may risk getting my heart hurt. God, tomorrow, put me in a place where I'm going to stand up for you, even if it risks being ridiculed. God, tomorrow, put me in a place where you ask me to give financially or time or whatever it may be, that I know it will stretch me. What are we going to do with tomorrow? Because if you're not ready to go out and have our spiritual battery jump-started by faith, we're going to roll in here next week feeling the exact same way, indifferent. And God hates indifference. Remember what Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold, because as you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Guys, I don't want us to be lukewarm. I don't want any of us to be lukewarm. There's going to be times in our lives where we may be cold. I get it. Life happens. But the goal is hot. The goal is not lukewarm. The goal is not a few degrees warmer than where I'm at right now. The goal is I want to be hot. I want to be hot for you, God. Like, I want to go And the only way you're going to get there is every single day doing something that requires faith. That is what's going to jumpstart your battery. That is what's going to jumpstart your faith. That is going to be the thing that gets you out of this spiritual garage and out into the world being and doing what God has called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just asked that I take to heart this sermon. I'm sorry for the indifference in my life. I'm sorry for the lukewarmness that often comes out of everything that I do. God, make me hot. Lord, allow me to have the strength and the courage every day to wake up and say, God, put something in front of me today, great or small, that requires faith. And allow that step of faith to jumpstart my soul so that I can be who you've called me to be. As we sing this last song, let this song, whether you've heard it or not, if you know it, sing it. If you don't know it, that's fine. But let it be your prayer this morning. Take my heart. Take all of me, God. Use my heart. Use me as I step out in faith. Jumpstart my soul. And God, bring back my faith alive. Please stand.